I didn't want to turn there. Where else could I turn? What chapter? Did you say 15? That's right. 15. And so since you've given those two references, let us now turn to Deuteronomy 32. I'll simply say a few words about this subject. The Song of Moses is in Deuteronomy 32, and we'll see what brought it about. Whenever our Lord speaks certain words, there is a reason. And whenever a song is sung or composed, there are reasons. So let us hear what God says as to the writing of this song in chapter 31 of Deuteronomy. I'll take time to read these verses. Look at verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and play the harlot after the strange gods of the land, whither they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. And many evils and troubles shall come upon them, so that they will say in that day, Are not these evils come upon us, because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evil which they shall have wrought, in that they are turned unto other gods. Now therefore, write ye this song for you, and teach thou it the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. For when I shall have brought them into the land which I swear unto their fathers, flowing with milk and honey, and they shall have eaten and filled themselves and waxed fat, then will they turn unto other gods, and serve them, and despise me, and break my covenant. And it shall come to pass, when many evils and troubles are come upon them, that this song shall testify before them as a witness, for it shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seed. For I know their imaginations, which they frame this day, before I have brought them into the land which I swear. So Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel the same day. Look at verse 30. And Moses spake in the ears of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were finished. Now, let us have a word of prayer, and I will say a few words and then read some from this song. Let us speak to the Lord again in prayer. Now, Father, we are so glad that you saved us even though you knew our hearts. We've heard what you said concerning the children of Israel. We know what they were when you chose them in the first place. And we have just read what you said about them when they got into the promised land, the place that thou didst desire to have them dwell. And we know that our hearts are no different. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Only you, our God, can know that heart. So this night, let us learn as Israel was to learn, because of the tendencies in them and in us to go astray after the exceeding goodness of thee, our God. We thank you for this portion that we've read, and we look to thee in faith concerning the other portions. So bless these truths to our hearts. We are thankful for every lesson that thou dost teach us, through creation, inwardly by thy Spirit, through the behavior of men, and most of all, for thy word. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but the words of thy Son shall never pass away, nor any of these inspired words. So bless them to our hearts this night. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse our God, and prepare hearts to hear these words and empower lips, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. when it says they sang the song of Moses, the servant of the Lord, you could turn to Exodus 15, as many competent commentators say, or if you wish, you could turn to Deuteronomy 32, the specific song which God told Moses to compose. And even though Exodus 15 is the song that most harmonizes with Revelation 15, because both of them are songs of victory. In Exodus 15, the nation of Israel comes off victorious from Pharaoh. And in Revelation 15, these martyrs have come off victorious from the beast and all associated with him. And so you say, yes, I understand the song of Moses. But if I read Revelation 15, two portions, it is so much like what we have in Deuteronomy 32, you cannot but help notice the similarity. So look at Deuteronomy 32 for a moment, and I want you to see this. Look at verse 4. Deuteronomy 32, 4. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness, and without iniquity, just and right is he. Again, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and right is he. Now, turn to Revelation 15, verse 2. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that come off victorious from the beast, and from his image, and from the number of his name, standing by the sea of glass, having harps of God, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. How excellent a thing for God to have given Moses this song in the Old Testament, and then it is united with the song of the Lamb in the New Testament. A deliverance from Pharaoh in Exodus, and a deliverance from one whom Pharaoh typified, that satanic motivated evil one. But now listen, look at verse 3. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are thy ways, thou King of the ages. Who shall not fear, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all the nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy righteous acts have been made manifest. Now keeping those words in mind about the righteousness of God, the mighty acts of God, and then it says, thy righteous acts have been made manifest, and it speaks about the nations shall come and worship before thee. Now turn back to Deuteronomy 32. And look at verse 4 again. The rock, his way is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and right is he. And now, in chapter 32, look at verse 43. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will make expiation for his land, for his people. And Moses came and spake all the words of this song in the ears of the people, he and Joshua, Hoshea, the son of Nun. So, this is the song of Moses. First, I want you to understand that this song was composed the last day of Moses' life on earth. Look at chapter 1 for a moment of Deuteronomy, chapter 1, and let me read to you verse 3. It says, and it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel according unto all that the Lord had given him in commandment. Notice, this is the 40th year. They were to wander 40 years in the wilderness. And of that 40th year, you now come to the 11th month and the first day. And Moses is speaking to the children of Israel. Now, one other clue to help you understand. Turn over to chapter 34. Chapter 34. And look at verse 7. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. You see? So if it's the 11th month, and that has transpired, and Moses dies, and then they weep for Moses for 30 days, then the 12th month has expired, and so the 40 years, all 12 months, have expired, and then they go in the promised land. But what is so remarkable is this busy last month in the life of Moses. If in my lifetime I were able to compose such a song, it would be a great accomplishment. But suppose on the day that you were going to die, God said to you, now go and compose a song that will put Israel in remembrance of such and such a thing that shall come to pass, something that will bless their souls, that shall remind them in days to come of all the things that are in the contents of this song. I wonder how long it would take me to compose it. And yet Moses is equal to the occasion, 120 years of age, and yet on the last day of his life, he writes this song. And notice over here, verse 44 of chapter 32, and Moses came and spake all the words of this song in the ears of the people, and he made an end of speaking these words. And then this is what it says. Look at verse 48. And the Lord spake unto Moses that selfsame day, saying, get thee up into this mountain of Abarim, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho. And behold the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for a possession, and die in the mount whither thou goest up. So God allows Moses to fulfill all the responsibilities laid upon him in that last month. Now the last day says you have to compose a song for the children of Israel, and Moses composes that song, and he goes and speaks that song in the ears of the children of Israel, and when he gets through, God says, now, come to the mountain, and he takes him to the mountain and shows him all that promised land, and he says, now, you're going to die. If I could live a life of such fullness, but all of us keep waiting for the day that we can retire. That's the remarkable thing. Retire to do what? Nothing? There should never be a retirement except to do something of value for the Lord. Never a retirement for doing anything. And so the Lord says to Moses, you can retire after the day. Get through with that song. You've composed it. All right, now you can retire. And he retired and immediately went to be with the Lord. That's the best time of retirement. This was the experience of Moses, and I trust that it's so. So many people retire to do things that they want to do, but I can think of nothing better to do than what I've been doing my whole life long. And if I did retire, it would be simply to do something in a different vein, the same thing that I've been doing all my life long. A consideration of the Word of God and feeding God's lambs and God's sheep. And so, may God grant that until the day that I die, and this would be the finest, you see, at times people tell you this, they say, why, you're getting better and better. Well, what does that mean when I preached 20 years ago? What did they say then? As I get older and older, well, finally, maybe when I reach the very day that I'm going to die, I will give my finest message, just as Moses composed this great song on the day that he was going to die. And some are that way. Let me tell you about composers. Some are that way and some aren't. Rossini, you most of us have heard of Rossini. He was one that in his extreme youth wrote his great composition, and then he stopped writing his great composition and lived for years and years and years and did nothing. Nothing. In his old age, he composed a few things, and he called them the sins of my old age, some musical compositions. But here, he had written everything of value in his youth, and then he lived out the rest of his life, receiving the acclaim of the world for what he had done in his youth. But Franz Joseph Haydn was different. The man kept getting better and better, and he wrote 104 symphonies, and his 104th symphony is the finest symphony that he ever wrote. He wrote 12 symphonies for Salmon in London, and they wanted more symphonies, and each time he said, I do not know if I can compose another symphony. For this reason, it gets harder. When you're young, you're glad to throw anything together. But as you get older, you understand the value of things, the necessity of giving something of worth and of value to the people of God. And you're not able just to get up and give a little something off the cuff. You can't do that anymore. And so finally he said, all right, I'll write another symphony. And he wrote the 104th symphony, the finest he'd ever written. And he was in his 70s at that time. That is what is so remarkable. And so may it be that we keep improving. We're like these leaves, not like some that bear fruit, and then we cumber the ground. This is what the Lord doesn't want. The Lord said, I come 3 years seeking fruit on this tree and find none. He said, root it up. And the Lord said, give me a little more time. Let me dig about it. Let me enrich the soil. And then let's see if it'll bring forth fruit. You see, what God wants is for you to bear fruit. And he says, if you bear fruit, he will prune you and cleanse you that you may bear more fruit. But if you do not bear fruit, we can't go into that now, explaining John 15. But in our lives, if we do not bear fruit, then perhaps the time has come when the Lord will say, come up hither. You've stayed down there long enough. But what Paul desired to do was to have an experience like David and to have an experience like Moses and fulfill the responsibilities that God had placed upon him. And Paul, at the end of his life, said, I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. He's run the race and everything is completed. And now he's ready to retire. What other thing lay before him? Perhaps to receive the martyr's crown. And he was willing to accept that as well. He was already being poured out as a drink offering. So may all of us be like those trees that bear fruit continually. Let us bear fruit in our old age. That is the thing. And I've shown you from Moses' case, if you're bearing fruit at the age of 120, you're not going to get much older and bear fruit. And so this is what happened in Moses' life. People are thinking of retiring at the age of 62 or 65. And Moses, when he was 80, just began to work for God. And then he worked 40 years, and then he retired at the age of 120 by going into the arms of his God. So this is the way a life is to be spent. And to think that your natural force, that your functions that God has given you are not diminished, and the last day of your life, you have the ability to compose a song such as this. All right, let me tell you a little bit about this song, because this song, though it's written in the Old Testament, is so much like the experiences of the songs that could be written for all the people of God. And God tells them to write this song because they are going to depart from him. So much is going on among the people of God today, and in the assemblies, and you wonder what the issue will be. And this is what God says. He says, before they go into the promised land, he says, I know the evil thoughts that are in their minds even before I take them into the promised land. Think of that. Even before they go there, God knows their tendencies. Now, this is what is so sad, that when you have a man of God like Moses, things will be under control. Here is what I found. If you have leadership, I was told that down in Pembroke, we used to have a brother named Brother Luther. He used to come years ago to the Blue Ridge conferences. And as long as he was there to keep his hand on the meeting down at Pembroke, things went well. They were under control. And I was talking to some of the brethren there, and they said in his days, if two men were at enmity with one another, Brother Luther would go to them and say, you two are to get this matter settled, or don't show up at the meeting Sunday morning. And everything would get settled by Sunday morning. And now if you presume to go and tell somebody to be reconciled with your brother, who are you to tell me what to do, how to live? But there were those that had that power. And some of us who went to the meeting in Raleigh, we remember Brother Jimmy. But now when Brother Luther died, then the meeting went in different directions. And when Brother Jimmy Chapel died in Raleigh, the meeting went in different directions. And when Moses is going to leave, he says, I know this is going to happen. And Paul said, when I leave, I know this same thing is going to happen. Isn't that sad? I'm glad for all of those years of happy fellowship that God's people enjoy together. And I wish it could continue uninterrupted forever. But the pattern is not that way. There is one who rises up that is a man of stature, and you'll get a generation of gifted men, and we who happen to live in those times enjoy the ministry of those men and happy fellowship one with another, but then those men die off and nobody replaces them. And what happens? Why, the same thing that God would have Moses teach them this song about, they depart from God. Now, think of it. It happened in the case of Moses, and it says that when Joshua and the elders died, it happened in the days of the judges, and when Paul left Ephesus, having been there 3 years, when he left, he said it's going to happen here as well. And that's what's so sad. You'll find that there are key Christians in different meetings, and when they die, there's nobody to replace them, and the meeting goes to pieces. I can't tell you why that is. It's the same way in Goldsboro. We've had older men, and these older men that had leadership, because I confess that what I've done has been this, I've said to the older men, you conduct the affairs. I will give myself to the ministry of the word. And if it is an absolute necessity, I will administrate and do things of that nature, but I want to be in the word. And there were those men who did have leadership abilities, and when they were there, all went well. But what happens is that the key men die, and then you do not have many people to stand with you, men of strength, and because of that, then evil doctrines can come in. And what happens is that those doctrines may have been latent all along, and we didn't know anything about it. Listen to what Paul says. He's been preaching in Ephesus 3 years. You can't accuse this man of not grounding them in the truth. And then he says, I know that after my departure, grievous wolves shall come in not sparing the flock, and from your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw disciples, followers, after them. He said, remember, I warned you for 3 years. And so it doesn't surprise me what is going to happen when certain men take their hand away, because you'll find that there are those who will follow. But when men of stature such as Paul are removed, then underlings, insignificant persons that could not take a prominent place when men like Paul were present, then they come to the fore, and outsiders come in, and they're not able to keep these outsiders from coming in. And then those that are on the inside that have had these latent ideas within them, they rise up and they speak perverse things to draw disciples after them. And I cannot help but tell you this. A dear brother was telling me about some in the assemblies, and these were younger men, and they would come to assemblies like this. And here are older men, and these younger men would come, and they would woo the younger ones and the unstable ones and turn them completely about to following their methods, which are new methods, which are not grounded in the Word, but things of their own imagination, get all the younger and unstable ones to follow them, and then they overthrow the old ones, and they're out, and the old ones that have spent years paying for the building, then the young ones are there, and this new leader has come in, and he's got a building that's all paid for, and he has a ready-made congregation. Now, this is what was told me by an older brother, and I had to laugh because I couldn't conceive of such a thing. But evidently, from what I've read you in Deuteronomy 32 and 1, and also you'll find it in Acts chapter 20 and in the book of Judges, that these things will happen. And so that is why, as long as God gives me breath, I shall preach the word, I shall reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. But the time will come when you will not endure sound doctrine, but you will keep to yourselves teachers having itching ears. And for that reason, Paul says, as long as you can, you preach the word and you keep them in line. Stop certain mouths. You keep this as long as possible. So thank God. We had Paul, and then Paul sent Timothy, but then who is Timothy going to send after he goes? And Timothy did not have the stature of the Apostle Paul. But this is what Moses is telling them in this song. All right, let me give you a general breakdown of this song. It's divided into three parts, and you'll find that the first part is the goodness of God to Israel, and the second part is the ingratitude to God by Israel for his goodness. And then the last part is the final outcome, God's dealing with the nations, and also the ultimate victory when the nations and his people are rejoicing together, and the blood of his servants shall be avenged, and God will render vengeance to all his adversaries, and everything is going to be set in order. And so that is the way things are going to be. First of all, God proclaims through Moses about the first 15 verses. You'll find the first 14 verses. You'll find the goodness of God. All the gracious kindnesses that God bestowed upon Israel. And you will find, beginning at verse 15, look at it in chapter 32. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. What happens? Here is Israel. That is in the desert, and God picks up Israel, and he shows them all these kindnesses, and he takes them into the promised land. And don't forget that this is a prophetical thing. And having done all the things in the past, and having done all the things that are going to be done in the future, what happens is that they wax fat, and they kick. That is the sad thing. Then God denounces the ingratitude of the nation of Israel, beginning at verse 15, and then he takes up concerning the nations, the wicked ones, and the things that they have done to the nation of Israel, and the things that God is going to do unto them. But at the last, you have the nations, and you have God's people, you have them rejoicing, and everything set in order. And so I'm so glad of this, because even though we're going to have this recurring cycle of the goodness of God, the enjoyment of things of God, and then complacency among the people of God, a waxing fat and kicking, and then the judgment of God falls upon us, then those that cause that judgment to fall upon us, God will judge them, and ultimately all will be avenged and set straight. And I'm so glad that our Savior shall come, and he whose right it is to reign will reign. And then this is what Israel shall discover. Let me just tell you a little bit of the things in this song of Moses. Look at verse 4. and I want us to remember it, because there are so many inexplicable things that happen to us, so many things that no one can explain. And so this is what we have to remember when those things happen, and we have to know it before they happen. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and right is he. Do you believe that? Then the next time reverses come into your life, the next time affliction and death and bereavement come into your life, then quote that verse as strongly, then, as you're able to quote it now. Here are the children of Israel, and they get a little thirsty. And they say, what did you bring us out here for? To kill us and our flocks? To kill us with thirst? He said, what did you bring us out here for? To starve us to death? Why did you let us starve to death in Israel? All of these accusations. And God says they tempted him 10 times. And so, in spite of all of that, in spite of the fiery serpents he sent upon them, in spite of the plagues that he sent upon them, God, it says this concerning himself, the rock, his way, his work is perfect, and all his ways are justice. When you think of that, you say, there seems to be so much injustice in the world today, so much sin among the people of God that's not dealt with. But you remember all of these things that God says concerning himself. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and right is he. All right. What he does is to tell of his goodness to the nation of Israel. But no matter how good he is, look at verse 5. They have dealt corruptly with him. They are not his children. It is their blemish. They are a perverse and a crooked generation. Do you thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? He hath made thee and established thee. Do you understand? That yes, by actual fact, he is their father, because he is the one that adopted them. He is the one that begat them. But notice, because of their actions, it says in verse 5, they have dealt corruptly with him. They are not his children. It is their blemish. They are his children because of what he did for them. But because of their behavior, God gives such a description as this. They are not his children. Look at verse 10. He found him in a desert land, and in the waste, howling wilderness. He compassed him about. He cared for him. Now, there are three ways that God cares for them. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Look at verse 11. As an eagle that stirreth up her nest, he keeps them as an eagle and her young. Look at verse 12. The Lord alone did lead him, and there was no foreign God with him. And so we have the tender, constant care of God, keeping them as the apple of his eye, as an eagle stirreth up the young, and as a shepherd, God leads them. But after he did all of this and fulfilled all of his promises, not because of their goodness, but in spite of their badness, it says this in verse 15, but Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Jeshurun is the righteous one. It occurs 3 times in our Bibles, all of them in Deuteronomy. It is a pet name for Israel. Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. And God says, thou art waxed fat, for thou art grown thick and art become a sleek. Then he forsook God who made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Just this. The same thing is going to happen among the people of God. The waxing fat and kicking, because it says in the church at Laodicea, I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would thou wert hot nor cold, but because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing. That is Jeshurun waxing fat and kicking. And God says, you are the miserable and wretched and poor and naked and blind. And so the same thing that happened to Israel, you say, how could they do that? Beware. Because God says it happened to the church at Laodicea, and it happened to the saints at Ephesus, and unless we beware, it shall happen to us. Perhaps it would be good, as God commanded Moses to teach them this song. By God's grace, perhaps we should learn this song of Moses.
Time is gone. Let us pray.
Now, Father, forgive us for our ingratitude. Lord, as we look back over our lives, what you did for us in the past, and then we look over our lives from that point when we first trusted you as Savior, and see what you've done for us our whole life long, our Father, our response has been one, relatively speaking, of ingratitude. And yet we are thankful that we have not been completely as the nation of Israel. So let there not be these things in our hearts. And when evil thoughts would arise in our hearts, our God, may we master them. May we bring every thought in subjection to obedience of the mind of Christ. And let us be those who are grateful. Let us be like that tenth leper, our God, who returned to give thanks. Indeed, let us wax fat. Let us be healthy, strong Christians, nourished to the point of fatness from the things of God. But then, in that fatness, let us speak our gratitude. Help us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.